Good morning once again. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. If you are visiting, what we normally do is walk through a book of the Bible, kind of section by section, sometimes one verse for a few weeks. Not all the time that slow. But this week we find ourselves for the second week in Hebrews 13 verse 4. Last time we spent time looking at why God wants us to honor marriage. We're going to review that a little bit this morning also. And then we looked at the call to honor marriage specifically by not defiling it through sexual immorality or adultery. And that was just right on the surface of the text itself, as we will see when we read this in a little bit. But this morning we're going to look at honoring marriage in a dishonorable world. I think we realize that the number one battlefield against the gospel in the world today is the battle not only against marriage, but even against male and female in the image of God itself. And we want to talk about, what does faithfulness look like in a world like that? You say, why would we go here? That's controversial. On my way over, I was telling Lindsay, my wife, I said, YouTube is probably going to flag this sermon because they have, you know, they have these sensors that know what you're saying. Why are we doing this? Well, I think because Martin Luther was right. He said, if you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, then you are not preaching the gospel at all. What he means is this: if you avoid applying the gospel to the issues that are controversial in the time in which you live, you're not preaching that Christ is Lord of everything, just Lord of the things that are more convenient. So that is not a call to preach current events on every Sunday, which we don't do, but to apply the gospel even to the hardest things in our day, because he is Lord of all. And there's no other issues more specific to our time, I think, than how the world has become utterly dishonorable in how it honors marriage or doesn't. So that's the reason before we get to the text. So stand with me if you are able to do so, please, for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read one verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Let's pray. Father, you created marriage to reveal your glory, and you honor it, and you invite and indeed command people made in your image to also honor it so that you would be glorified. And so we pray that you would guide my words and guide our hearing, with the result that we would be those who honor what honors you, especially marriage, and male and female. That we would rejoice in what is good and not in what is evil, so that Christ would be glorified and we would be filled with joy. Amen. You may be seated. I think we understand that this call, honoring marriage in a dishonorable world, that thinking about these things isn't brand new to 2023, right? Now, throughout this sermon, so I don't know what kind of conversations you've had with your kids about these things, so I'm going to try to just communicate to people that understand already, and those that don't might be confused, probably just children, and that's okay. Just as a precursor. So well over a decade ago already, I remember a Christian coworker struggling with how to respond to another coworker, and he was going to be so-called married to his so-called partner. She knew this was not biblical marriage. It's not a one man, one woman situation. Therefore, it wasn't marriage at all. It dishonored the Lord. But she also said, well, I want to love him. How do I do this? And the passage we just read, we didn't read the verses that come before it, but verses 1 and 2 actually call us to love both brotherly love and hospitality, which is stranger love, loving those outside of the Christian community. And so that's kind of why this might be a struggle for us, right? How do we love people and honor marriage in this world? It'd be hard to think through. So you and I are commanded to celebrate what dishonors marriage all the time, probably almost every day, in many different ways. How do we love people who dishonor marriage? Now, we have to remember that the command to love will never contradict any of God's other commands, right? So love toward our fellow man and obedience to the commands of Christ to honor marriage will never be at odds with one another. And so in the end, the answer is we love people by honoring marriage in front of them. That's what loving them is, even if they don't feel that. So the burden of this message is that we would desire to honor marriage in a dishonorable world, that marriage would be precious in our hearts and displayed as precious in our lives. And as we do that, then we will be fulfilling the calling that God has given us, that we would be holy, set apart in our service to God, and display something of the holiness of the God we serve. So that's the purpose of all of this. Now, if you were not here last week, or if you have a short memory, as I do, we're going to remind ourselves why marriage is so precious to God. What's the big deal about this? So turn again to Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, the best passage I know in the Bible on marriage. And if we're going to get controversial, may as well just jump right in, right? So Paul argues here from Genesis 2, when marriage was created before the fall, right, before sin, and when he said, this is very good. You want to know what very good marriage is? You go to Genesis 2. Now Paul is going to explain that to us. What does Genesis 2 mean? Here it is. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, here's Genesis 2, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here's the mystery. The husband, as he loves his wife sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church, reveals how Christ loves the church. His sacrificial death for sinners. The wife, as she submits to her husband as to the Lord, reveals the glad submission of the church to Christ. It's a remarkable verse in Ephesians 3:21. It comes right before this. It says, "To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." It's astonishing. God is glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And that's now what he says. This is what marriage does. It displays that glory. The glory of the church as it submits to Christ, and the glory of Christ as he loves the church. And we need to understand that we need that full picture if marriage is going to bring glory to God. So it's not just the existence of any marriage that brings glory to God, right? God isn't just super excited about marriage certificates. Love it. Love the paperwork. That's not the point. A marriage that's defined by harsh and domineering or passive and weak husbands doesn't glorify God like that. A marriage defined by manipulative and disrespectful wife doesn't glorify God. It's not just that it exists. What brings God glory is biblical masculinity and biblical femininity, both in marriage and outside of it. And so we can glorify God even in our singleness. But we cannot glorify God, any of this, if we deny this distinct purpose of God in male and female. It's biblical masculinity and biblical femininity that brings glory to God. Now, if we want to understand how to honor marriage in a dishonorable world, we need to understand how the world got to where it is today. This, where we are in 2023 didn't spring out of nothing, right? Now, I'm not an expert at all in history or culture, but I think we can understand the downgrade that led to the place of dishonor we are today. It didn't begin with surgeries that mutilate children's bodies or Supreme Court justices not knowing what a woman is. It's not where it started. We have to understand this, because we're not just going to jump from here to there. We're going to follow the progression if we're not careful. So before those things, the commands of Paul in Ephesians 5, we just read, those were abandoned in favor of erasing the distinction between male and female in marriage. The world said, let's just be the same in marriage. There's no difference. Male and female, it's the same. We can just be the same in our roles. And that was followed, or maybe at the same time, by the popularity of so-called no-fault divorce. Right? We can just separate for whatever reason we want. We saw a wide acceptance of sexual promiscuity in the 60s and 70s. And the point of that is, we want sexual union without covenant. Right? We want to destroy this image of the covenant union. And as this attack on male and female in God's image persisted, of course, homosexual acts and passions became widely accepted. And many governments, including ours, I think we were the first in the world possibly, inventing new definitions of marriage that had never existed before, to include these kinds of things. So marriage now is being redefined into the image of man. What our passions are, not what God's passions are. And of course, it wasn't long now before we have the rise of transgenderism, as it is called. And so today we find ourselves in a place of absurdity. It's come to a place of absurdity, right? Maleness is condemned as toxic, right? It's bad to be male. At the same time, women are trying to be male. That's just absurd. And then, cultural leaders of our age don't know what a woman is, but men try to be one and say they are, but they don't know what it is. This is the absurdity of our culture. It's insanity. And the result, of course, is the glory of male and female and the glory of marriage is marred almost beyond recognition in our society. I found on a website, it claimed that there were 107 gender identities currently listed in 2023, so subject to change. That didn't happen by mistake. This doesn't happen in a society because of lack of education, or because we voted for the wrong political party, or because CNN is still on TV, or CBC. That's not why this happens. We need to understand this. We must understand the foundational realities are under attack because the glory of what they reveal is hated. That's why it's happening in our society. The glory of marriage is suppressed because people hate the God that marriage reveals. Turn with me to Romans 1. If you want to understand why the world is the way it is, Romans 1 is your textbook. You might not like the answer, but that's the answer that God gives us. So we're going to read through verses 18 to 32. I'm going to pause at one point to give a few comments. All right. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We'll pause there. Basically, this says everyone on earth knows that there's God because there's stuff, right? Why is there a tree instead of not a tree? Because God made it. Everyone knows this. But in sin, we suppress the truth about God, say, I don't want to believe that, and I exchange God for created things. So I don't give thanks to God, I don't worship him, I instead worship stuff that God made, like money or whatever. So how does God respond to this exchange of worship? Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, so because they exchanged, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So when people insist, I will suppress God, I will worship idols, God will give them over to what they desire. Right? It's a judgment. This is the wrath of God revealed, and it's displayed in many ways. We just read the long list, right? So it's not just the perversions that we're talking about, But in a particular sense, it is displayed, it says, in dishonorable passions, especially this exchange of male and female, right? Why is this sin highlighted here? Because it takes what is natural, which is a desire for the other, right, for that which is not like you, and it exchanges it for a desire for that which is the same. And so this is the ultimate picture of the exchange of the worship of God, which is who is other from us, to direct it towards the worship of one who's just like me. You see that? It's a display of idolatry. It doesn't mean that people who struggle with this particular sin or don't struggle with it or just live in it are more evil than other sinners. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that this sin will be manifested in a society that has rejected God utterly as God gives over the society to their passions. So if we shouldn't maybe say God will judge our society because of these things, which is true, but this is God's judgment on Canada because we've rejected God. And it says in the end, such a society will approve of those who practice such things, and that's where we are. That's Canada 2023. And the reason is because the heart, we've exchanged truth about God for a lie. That's where it starts. That's the issue. The reason these things are is because the world hates God and wants to suppress him. The image of God stamped on every person as they're made in his image, right? Male and female for his glory. Male and female reveal the image of God. And as they come together in marriage, God is further revealed now in his redemptive purposes. Right, Christ and the church displayed, and a world that wants to suppress God will attack marriage and male and female, specifically, because that's where his image is. So, years ago, you might have, you know, if you're a news watcher then, when Saddam Hussein was overthrown, the Iraqis wanted to cleanse their land of his rule. What did they do? They tore the images down, right? He set up images all over the place of himself. They tore them down. I remember watching this. When people in the image of God want to cleanse themselves from the rule of God, they're going to say, we are going to attack his image everywhere, which is people. And so this leads to many things, including our culture of death, right? Abortion, euthanasia, and also to the gender chaos in the world. A world that hates God will hate the image of God, especially as we are created uniquely as male and female. And the Word of God in this text we just read, Romans 1, says that this world has been given over to dishonorable passions and to the dishonoring of our bodies. And so not only does the world and sin refuse to honor God, but in doing so, it becomes itself dishonorable. As we attack the image of God, we become more dishonorable. Because our honor comes from his image. That's why we are glorious as human beings. Because we bear God's image. We reflect his glory. And so when we mar the image, we become dishonorable. We were made for glory, and yet we choose ruin. And we need to understand that if we want to understand the gospel at all, don't we? Because the gospel is the good news that even while we were dishonoring God and ourselves, God sent his Son into the world to die for dishonorable people. That's the gospel. He came to rescue us from dishonor. Among other things. I don't know if you think about the gospel that way. But we had so marred the image of God by sin, any sin, that we had become a carnival mirror in how we reflect the image of God. Distorted, warped images. But Christ died to restore the glory that we were created to be. And he cleanses us from sin. He declares us righteous before God, not by our works, but by his works. And he puts a new heart within us that now says, I don't want to suppress the truth about God. I want to magnify the truth about God. That's my new heart. I want to magnify his glory, not suppress it. That's a Christian. And now, as redeemed people, cleansed for good works, set apart to honor Christ and everything, we're called to honor marriage, because marriage honors Christ in a particular way. So how do we do that? I guess that was all introduction. We'll be here till 2 o'clock. No, we're half done. How do we honor marriage in the world we find ourselves in, this world drowning in dishonor? There's probably 1,000 answers, but I came up with 7. Number one, we must only affirm God's definition of marriage. We must only affirm God's definition of marriage. So do not acknowledge as marriage what is not marriage at all. That's really practical. Coworker, cousin, a brother invites you to his so-called wedding, which is not really a wedding at all. So what do you do? What do you do? Rod Dreher, am I saying that name right? Good enough. Dreher. He wrote a book called Live Not by Lies. I would commend it to you. It's not a book which you're going to find a very clear gospel presentation, but it contains very good insights on the day in which we live. And basically, he says, we may not all be able to pass laws, right? We're not all in government. We might not all be called to give a rich academic defense for the glory of God in male and female, and that's fine, but we are all called to live not by lies. Whatever we do in life, we must never affirm as false what is true or affirm as true what is false. That's the minimum. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So never take part in the works of darkness by supporting them or rejoicing in them in any way. It's kind of basic minimum requirement for Christian living in a sinful world. Don't celebrate sin. Don't celebrate that which Christ died for, right? So don't go to the wedding. That's what it means. Don't give them a card of congratulations. Don't contribute to the lie that is happening at the event that says, this is marriage. It's not. So don't contribute to it. It's an attack on marriage. Honor marriage. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be aggressive or mean about it, right? You don't have to go to the event and hold signs outside the door and make a pain of yourself. You don't have to curse a person out. But if they ask, why aren't you coming? You could say, well, I love you as an image bearer of God. And that therefore, I can't lie to you. I can't encourage you to misrepresent what God loves. I love God above everything. And I desire that you would know that God. That's loving. You say, well, the person won't receive his loving. They'll never talk to me again. Probably. Or maybe. Or maybe they'll be interested in you being different. But we should remember that the world nailed Jesus to a cross because he was hateful to the nation. So don't be surprised when we're treated the same way for righteousness' sake. For many of us, this call, right? Be hated for righteousness' sake. This is where it's going to be in your life. You know that. Right here. So the second way we honor marriage, similar to the previous one, only affirm God's good creation in male and female. I've already made a reference, but the U.S. Supreme Court Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, might have said her name wrong, she could not answer the question, what is a woman? Because she said, I'm not a biologist. Don't bow to that kind of stupidity. And that's what it is, right? We all know this. Everyone's like, that's insane, but we can't say it. We have something better than a PhD in biology. We have the Word of God. Simple, right? Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's the word of your Lord. That's easy. Male and female. So again, don't lie about what God has said in creating male and female. So if someone insists that you do so, you can't, because you're misrepresenting God. And that's to attack his glory. So we can't do it as believers. Say, well, I might get fired. Some of you probably will, almost certainly. You're going to get fired for this. We're not just playing games. The early Christians, they were often told, just offer a pinch of incense on the altar of Caesar, because he's Lord. Just say, Caesar's Lord, throw your incense, or you're going to lose your jobs. Well, fine, I'll just do it then. But in my heart, I won't want him. That's not what they did. They said, I'm not going to bow to Caesar or to some kind of ideology. I'm going to worship Jesus as Lord. And they lost their jobs. And some of them died. These things, pronouns and going to these ceremonies and etc., these are our version of incense to Caesar. You have to understand this if you're going to live in this world. This is our given offering to Caesar. Bow or be put out. So always use words that reflect truth. The world will say, join us in our suppression of the knowledge of God. And if you do, you will become like them in dishonor. If you live by lies, you will become a liar. So again, you don't have to be harsh or rude or aggressive about it, but live by the truth of God's word alone, because we know there's a day coming, right? Christ is going to present his bride, the church, to himself in great splendor. It's coming soon. The suffering is short. Don't fear those who can kill the body and the job and can't kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy both in hell. Now, two more. Here, well, there's five more, but the next two are for singles mostly, not only. So number three, do not make a god out of marriage. So marriage reflects God. Marriage is not God. So it is wrong to say, I can't be happy in the Lord unless I'm married. That's just not true. Jesus was happy in the Lord. We honor marriage by seeking it in submission to Christ. We don't honor it if we imply, Jesus isn't sufficient for me. I have to have marriage to be happy. Ultimately, that's an idol. Doesn't mean we shouldn't and can't pursue marriage, right? And so that leads to kind of the balance here. Number four, the balance of that one. Honor marriage by pursuing it in the right way. Now, first, that does not mean that you must pursue marriage if you're single. Right? One of the best sermons on singleness I've ever heard in my life, well, it is the best, was preached right here, not by me. I'm not going to talk about it that way if it was me. Pastor Nick preached this. If you didn't hear it or you want a refresher, it's on 1 Corinthians 7. It's on our website, July 10th, 2022, almost a year ago, exactly. There are many godly reasons to be single, to remain that way, to choose that. There's also ungodly reasons to remain single, aren't there? That would include despising marriage and speaking badly about married life, just thinking ill of it. That's not the call to singleness, right? Why? Who wants that? That's the way the world does it, though, right? Oh, so-and-so is getting married. Well, their life is over. We shouldn't joke about those things, I don't think. Married or single, right? Say, oh, we do it in jest. We need to be careful. Because Christ's life was not less meaningful when he gave himself in covenant love to his bride. The church's life is certainly not less meaningful when we've given ourselves over to our covenant husband. On the contrary, his glory is more displayed in this. So don't despise marriage when you're single. So don't believe the lies of the world says, well, really you should do something useful with your life before you get married, right? You need to tour the entire world. You need to have a huge career so that you can get the good stuff before you muddle into this necessary evil of marriage. That's nonsense. Don't act like that's true. So remaining single for the kingdom is good. Preparing and pursuing marriage is good. Avoiding married life because you say, that's a terrible life. Not good. Doesn't honor marriage. Number five. So the next three will be to the married, but I'm sure it applies to everyone in some way. First, number five, do not covet your neighbor's wife. See, I've heard that before. That's in the Ten Commandments, right? Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, Ephesians 5 verse 5 actually ups the ante of that. And it says, the person who is covetousness is an idolater. The coveter, seeking idols. And Romans 1 says, if you worship idols, you're going to be given over to dishonor. So the best way to dishonor yourself as a married person is to covet someone else's spouse. Or covet someone that, you know, wish you had a different spouse than the one you have. The book of Proverbs spends two chapters talking about the lure of the adulterous woman and how this leads to death. Talked about that last week with the call to turn from immorality and adultery. But it's more than that. It's more than just the immorality aspect. Because it's not an uncommon thing for someone to long for someone else's situation, right? Doesn't mean necessarily they want to commit adultery, but they're just discontent. You know, if I had a husband like she does, then my life would be wonderful. Everyone says about my wife. Maybe not. Not if they knew me. My wife respected me like his wife respects him. I would be happy. I would be more holy. Wouldn't have to be angry. Whatever. This is a distortion of the gospel. That's what Christ says. I wish I'd given my life for someone else. Not these ones. Does the church say? Oh, I wish we had a different kind of Savior. I hope not. May it never be. Number six, kind of in the same vein. Don't wish for someone else's spouse. Rejoice in the marriage that God has given you. Proverbs 5:17. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's not a call to remain married and be sad about it. All right? I'm complying. Rejoice. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So there's a lot of vanity in life and toil. Enjoy life with your wife or your husband. Now, I think the most common marriage advice I see on Facebook, which is great, right? Anyone can say anything they want, so you know it's good. You've heard this 100 times. Marriage, God doesn't create marriage to make you happy. He makes it, gives you it to make you holy. Have you ever read that? And it's like, why can't I have both? How does it work? What is holiness? Obedience to the commands of God. Right? You're with me? Holiness, obedience to the commands of God. What has God commanded you in terms of your relationship with your wife? I think it applies to a husband as well. Enjoy them. It's happy. So to command, to obey God's commands is to pursue happiness with your spouse. So you can have both. You can be happy and holy in your marriage. Praise the Lord. Enjoy what God has given you. Now, say, well, what if, I don't know if I'm married to the right person. Maybe I could enjoy it more if I chose a different path quickly. How do you know if you're married to the right person? It's kind of an aside, but helpful advice. You take your marriage license, if you have one. Hopefully, maybe you have one. There's going to be two names on there. One's going to be your name. Then there's another name. Are you married to that other person? If you are, then that's the right one. That's the one that God's given you. You don't have to worry about it. Rejoice in it. Now, I realize this could throw guilt on people who experience difficult marriages. It's not how it's intended at all. Right? So I don't want you to hear that. Sometimes rejoicing is hard to come by and maybe we'll never really be there. Although that's the direction, right? It's the direction, but God desires to display His glory through you, even if you're in a very hard marriage. Through you, and how you respond in it. And I think we can all still agree, pursuing, rejoicing in the marriages God has given us is what we should be doing, even if a joy may not be found ultimately. So we all know, or I think is certainty, a marriage where both are pursuing rejoicing in one another, that's a good marriage. So do that this afternoon. Pursue rejoicing in one another. Number 7, finally, from Ephesians 5 again. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Wives, as the church submits to Christ, also submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So our marriages will glorify God as they reveal Christ the Redeemer and the church the redeemed. So the goal is not merely stay married, right? The goal is glorify Christ in your marriage. And you can do that even if your spouse is not perfect. Husbands, you can love your wife even when she's not the most lovely to you. In fact, you are more like Christ in those moments, aren't you? Christ loved the church when the church said, "Crucify him." That's when he loved the church. Not when she was all pretty, cleaned up. So you don't need your wife to be perfect for you to be faithful in your love to your wife. And just kind of an aside on these things, husbands, being the head of your marriage doesn't mean you are right about everything. I know, this is new information. Okay? A good husband will learn all the areas that his wife is far more gifted and wise than he is, and he will seek counsel. What should we do here, wife? Help me. That's not passivity, that's wise leadership, right? Now, wives, you can submit to an imperfect husband. That is not a call to submit to abuse or to follow your husband into sin, right? But your husband might not be perfect in everything he does. A lot of new information. You might disagree with him on some things, but notice the call, submit to him as to the Lord. So don't submit to him because he's perfect, but because the Lord is. That's the call. And I've heard of a lot of stories in my limited experience as a pastor where a wife submitted to her husband in something. She's like, "This is not the way we should go. But I'm going to follow my husband here." And then the Lord turns the husband and he leads her now in the way that she always knew that they should go. But now they're there in peace together. And it's glorious. You should expect that God's going to reward you for these things. He's going to reward husbands for loving a wife when she's cantankerous, and to reward wives for following their husband when he's, you know, off the rocker. But this is the way of the Lord. Let's bring it all together. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So we've gone astray. Each one of us was born suppressing the truth of God and seeking our own way in unrighteousness. That's the point of Romans 1, is to establish that everyone has done that. Born doing that, suppressing truth. And regardless of what your particular sin is, Romans 1 is about you before Christ. Some of us were given to dishonor in these specific ways, a dishonored male and female and dishonored marriage. Maybe we were given over to sexual immorality or pornography or homosexuality or striving to be what God has not made you to be, or adultery, or harboring resentment toward God because he gave you a certain marriage. Some of you given over to other sins: drunkenness, theft, gossip, slander, just holding in rage. In Christ, God's sought to rescue a multitude of dishonorable people and redeem them for his possession, and to clean them up, make them like Christ in glory. And he did that so the earth would be filled with the glory of God, even as the waters cover the sea. So the waters are the sea. Exactly. Full. And one of the ways that his glory is going to fill the earth is when his redeemed saints, single and married, honor marriage in every aspect of their lives. And so maybe you're a saint today and you realize, man, I've been dishonoring marriage in some way. Maybe I'm fearful from people's opinions, or trouble at work, trouble in the family. Or maybe I'm discontent with the place God has given me, or I don't want to wait for a spouse, or I'm going to wait until the spouse I have is perfect, and then I'll obey God. Whatever. The call is repent, turn again to Jesus. He is a gracious Savior who forgives every sinner who repents. He doesn't call us to these things because he wants us to just wallow in guilt and shame, but rather to turn us into a new direction, that we might walk in holiness and in joy. Now this verse, which we've kind of come off of now, Hebrews 13:4, it comes, remember, the context is a call for all of God's people to serve as priests in the house of God. That's what's going on here. Be priests like this, honoring marriage. And so as priests, we are to be holy, even as God is holy. If you want to understand that, read the book of Leviticus. If you come in my presence, you want to serve me, you got to be holy. That's Leviticus. And as we honor marriage for the sake of the glory of God, we will honor Christ in our lives. And the holiness of the priesthood, of the believers who serve at the altar, that will reveal the holiness of God. So that's the call. Let's be a holy temple to the Lord. As we come in a few minutes to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of these gospel truths that marriage also proclaims. It's all the same truths, right? The supper tells a story of a son of God who came from heaven to seek a bride and gave himself up for her, breaking his body, shedding his blood, that he might cleanse her from sin. So as the church now receives the supper, it tells the story of the redeemed church who rejoices in their covenant head, gives herself to him in glad submission to his headship. That's what the supper is for. And so it's for you if you have repented of your sins, if you have turned from suppressing truth in unrighteousness, and you've turned instead to saying, the magnification of the glory of God in Christ is the purpose of my life. That's why I want to live. And if you've been baptized then with water into the visible union with Christ's body, the church, if that's not you this morning, we ask, do not partake of the supper. Don't eat and drink judgment on yourselves, but repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ and be saved. Let's pray.